You want to go ahead and with me to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. We've seen a lot of deception over the last several chapters, really, as Jacob kind of comes on the scene, and then, of course, with Laban, and there's just deception everywhere. And we see here the deceiver is going against the deceiver. You see kind of these two guys going head to head with one another. And so in this chapter, we see these two deceivers at odds with each other, really over the way they've been treated by the other one. And so you have two guys that deception is kind of their middle name, and here they're going to go up against one another and be upset and frustrated with the other one for the deception. Obviously, they're able to recognize it because they do it well. Deception has brought a lot of pain into their lives, and they struggled to get past those hurts. And so here we see, I think, Jacob kind of really getting past it. As God has been gracious to him, working in his life, I think we see a difference in Jacob as he responds and he deals with this issue. And so just to kind of remind ourselves, verse 3 seems kind of be a real theme here, especially this first section of the chapter. It says, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." That encouragement, really, that Jacob needed, he's heard it many times already, but to know that God would be with him. The encouragement that he really needed to step forward in faith to do what God was asking him to do. Let's go ahead and start our time with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it's powerful. We thank you that it changes lives. And so, Lord, we ask as we come and look at your word today, as we study it, Lord, that it would change our lives. Lord, that we would see the devastating effects of deception, that we would see how you have promised that you will be with us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, that you will give us the grace each day to step out in faith and to walk according to your word. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for what you'll do in lives as you change them to be more like you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, my family has very much enjoyed Little House on the Prairie and anything with Laura Ingalls Wilder. As some of you know, even last summer we went to South Dakota and we visited one of their homesteads. And we then stopped in Minnesota and visited another one of their homesteads. And one of the sayings of Laura Ingalls Wilder is, "Home is the nicest word there is." And for some of you, you might be able to relate with that. I would say after 20 years of being away from home, it's time for Jacob to return home. And he's thinking, what a wonderful thing to return home. And he's excited about that opportunity. He's excited that the Lord is with him as he goes. And so we see in verses 1 through 21, Jacob credits God. He gives God the credit for the abundance of possessions that he saw over the years. So Jacob looks really over the great possessions that God has given him that he's been able to accumulate. And he says, there's really only one explanation for all of this. He knew that without a doubt, it was God that gave him everything that he had. Do we think that way when we look at the possessions we have and we realize they are from the hand of God? He arrived here to meet his uncle, to find a wife, and he had his clothes on his back and a staff. And now he has wives, children, servants, and animals. He is really considered quite wealthy. And so we see verses 1 through 8, Laban tries cheating Jacob. And so we find out a little bit more here than what we knew of as the arrangement that they made in chapter 30. Jacob realizes here, starting in the chapter, that Laban and his sons were angry with him. They didn't really like him that much. We can definitely detect a hint of jealousy on the part of Laban's sons. They had been around a lot longer than Jacob. They had been involved a lot more than Jacob with caring for the livestock and working for his father. They watched as Jacob, really in a relatively short amount of time, increased his animals, and they watched as their father's animals and their inheritance diminished. And so they're watching this take place, and all of a sudden, Jacob has all this stuff, and their father has hardly anything, and that's what they're going to inherit. And so they're taking it very personally. It was also noticeable to Jacob that Laban was not so fond of him anymore. As Jacob is looking around and seeing and evaluating the situation, he's beginning to think that after 20 years, he's kind of worn out his welcome. He's saying, this is not so friendly of a place anymore. It's time to leave. It's time to go home. And so the Lord tells Jacob here in verse 3 to go home. If there was any doubt on his part, the Lord makes it sure. Makes it clear that he is to go home. In some way, he clearly communicates with Jacob that it was time for him to return to the land of Canaan. As we see later in the passage, it appears that God had communicated really to Jacob in several different occasions in dreams. It's quite possible that this was yet another dream in which God told Jacob it was time for him to return home. Along with the message from the Lord to return to his father's house, he also received the promise that the Lord would be with him. His life has dramatically changed in the last 20 years. But one thing that may not have changed is Esau's desire to kill him. Remember the reason he left Canaan in the first place? It's not looking so good. He's thinking, maybe my dad's gone now. And Esau said, as soon as he goes, he's going to kill him. He's going to kill me. And so Jacob's thinking that, would it be safe for him to return home? God says that he will be with Jacob, and that's all the reassurance that Jacob needs. He's saying, okay, God, you're going to be with me, then I will go. Clearly, he has grown in his faith in the last 20 years. Jacob tells Leah and Rachel that they need to leave. And so he starts by pointing out Laban's attitude toward him as of late. His daughters, no doubt, notice Laban's change in attitude as well. Despite the fact that Laban was no longer showing favor to Jacob, God was with him. Jacob was not that concerned about Laban not liking him, because he knew that God was guiding him and caring for him. He really wasn't that concerned what other people thought of him. He said, am I walking with God? Am I doing what God has asked me to do? And so Jacob goes on to point out to Leah and Rachel that he's been hardworking. He's been honest in his dealings with Laban. And so we see this deceiver, Jacob, has changed. He's able to say, I've been honest all these years with your father. And then he also reminds them of how Laban had changed their agreement 10 times. It appears that the arrangement that they made in the previous chapter was modified by Laban repeatedly to try to make sure that he was prosperous and not Jacob. Now, commentators aren't fixed on the idea, is it exactly 10 times that the contract changed, or is that just kind of a number that's put out there, the idea that he changed it repeatedly? Regardless, it was changed, and it doesn't seem like Jacob was okay with that. It was changed by Laban. Through all the deception of Laban, God took care of Jacob and made sure he did not experience harm. And then we see verses 9 through 21. God controls the outcome. He controls the outcome. Jacob says that God has worked out all the details. He gives some details as to how God has directed him through dreams to increase his flocks. No matter what Laban tried to do, he was not able to outsmart the Lord. And it's kind of funny as you read through this. It seems like Laban is looking at the situation, looking at the outcome. He's saying, okay, this is what the livestock look like, and so I'm going to change the contract so I can get what I want. And then God says, okay, I'll change the outcome of the next herd that's born. The next ones that are born, they're going to look different. So again, Jacob gets it. And it seems like every time a new group of babies were born, Laban changes around the contract, and then God says, well, then I'll just change the outcome again. And so no matter what Laban tried to do, he could not really increase his flocks. And so God reminded Jacob then of the experience at Bethel. He wanted Jacob to think back to the time when God manifested himself to Jacob and really got his attention. Once again, God wants to get his attention. It's time to go home. It's time to leave and go back to your homeland. Leah and Rachel show their support of Jacob. It could be that Jacob was concerned with how his wives would respond to his plan to return home, but we see they're very supportive. I kind of almost gather that he was a little hesitant as he shares with them his plan to leave, thinking they're not going to want to leave and go with him. But they mention the fact that there was nothing left for them in their father's house. He had squandered everything away. So I think helping us a little understand just the customs of the day is helpful at this point as to what are they saying. And so according to custom, the groom's family would have been expected to pay a dowry to the family in which he was taking a wife. Remember, when Jacob shows up, he has nothing. And so he came with nothing. He offered to work for 7 years. And then when tricked, remember, he worked yet another 7 years for Laban. Now, typically, what was given to the bride's family was set aside. And so that money that would have been given should have been set aside in case something happened to the groom. It would be there to take care of the wife. And it was really, we could look at it as a type of insurance policy. But it's not there because there wasn't really money exchanged. Really, what should have happened is Laban should have taken the money that he would have been paying Jacob and set it aside for both Leah and Rachel. But what are the girls saying? Dad spent it all. He didn't set anything aside. He wasted all this money. And so their conclusion is that Laban, their father, had nothing left to offer them. They're like, if we stay here, we have nothing. God has really taken everything away from him in his livestock. He's not been diligent to set anything away. He's been wasteful. And so they supported Jacob in following God's direction, and they were willing to follow as well. They said, we're going to follow with you. We want to be with you. And so Jacob makes the arrangements to leave. He puts his wives and sons on camels, gathers up all his livestock, and headed out. And so you think of such a large number, they would not have been able to move very fast. It's going to take some time, and we see that even as Laban later in the chapter chases him down, he's able to catch up with him. Why? Because there's a huge amount of animals that they're trying to move. And so we see Rachel steals Laban's idols in verse 19. While Laban was distracted with shearing his sheep, Rachel snuck in and stole his idols. As we'll see later in the passage, these idols were important to Laban, but it was not clear why Rachel wanted to steal them. We really don't get a lot of information as to why she did this. Commentators have several different suggestions. Some say they were just valuable because they were made out of precious metal, and so she thought, well, this is about the only thing of value that Dad has. I'm going to take it. We don't know exactly why she did so. But Jacob then leaves without warning. He doesn't tell Laban his plan, but rather looks for the right time and takes off. He crosses the Euphrates River and is heading toward Gilead. And so circumstances made it clear that it was time to go. God made it clear that it was time to go. Would they get the whole way to Canaan without any issues? Of course, most of us know of the passage, and so we see that they don't just necessarily get off real easy. There's a confrontation that takes place, and so we see verses 22 through 42, Laban confronts Jacob. And so I'll go ahead and read this section if you want to follow along with me. It says this, "When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream that of the night and said to him, 'Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad.' Laban caught up with Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen camped in the hill country of Gilead. Then Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me, and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs, with timbrel and with lyre, and did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, "Be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. Now you have indeed gone away before you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?' Then Jacob replied to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. The one with whom you find your gods shall not live in the presence of our kinsmen. Point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle, and she sat on them. And Laban felt through all the tent, but did not find them. She said to her father, 'Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is upon me.' So he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban. And Jacob said to Laban, 'What is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found on all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was, by day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night." And so we see kind of a heated conversation between these two men. Although they had had a 3-day head start, that was not enough time to get away from Laban and his ability to catch up to them. And so they catch up, and really this whole section is that argument going back and forth between the two. We start off in verses 22 through 32, God warns Laban to be careful. And so God comes to him in a dream and warns him that he needs to be careful. When Laban finds out that Jacob and his family are gone, he chases after them. It took 3 days for Laban even to find out what happened. Remember, he was busy doing the sheep shearing. He was out doing that. It was something that was very labor intensive. It would have taken basically his sons, most of his family, his servants, all helping in this. This was also something that was done at a remote location. And after the shearing was completed, typically those involved would have a time of celebration. And so they were off kind of doing this little retreat type thing. And this is the time that Jacob decides to leave. He knew what was the best time. He knew this was a good time for him to have some leeway and to get away. Being chased is what Jacob was afraid would happen with Esau. It didn't happen with Esau, but this is why Jacob left home originally without notice. And here he's doing it again. When Laban finds out what has happened, he gathers up his family and they take off after Jacob. It takes him 7 days or a week to catch up. Laban is to remain neutral, as verse 24, we see God told him. And so sometime on the seven-day journey to catch Jacob, I think it's probably just the night before he catches up, God comes to Laban in a dream. God came to Abimelech in a similar dream, you might remember earlier in Genesis. We see clearly that God intervened at times in situations to make it clear that he would do whatever is necessary to preserve his chosen people. And he would do this even with unbelievers. People that were far away from God, he would come to them in a dream and communicate to them. And so we see Laban claims that he would have supported Jacob's leaving. Do you think that's true? I think he's probably a little deceptive in that. Maybe he thinks he would, but I guarantee you that's not where his heart was. He's proven that many times. And so Laban confronts Jacob for leaving deceptively. He waited for a time when Laban would be distracted. He also accuses Jacob of taking Leah and Rachel by force. Of course, he thinks my daughters like me more than they like Jacob. And so they would rather be with me than with him, is what he is thinking. He was so oblivious to the situation that he didn't even understand what his daughters actually were thinking. He didn't have conversations with them to know where they were on the situation. Laban argues that he would have thrown him a big going away party if Jacob only confided in him that he wanted to leave. Of course, 6 years previous, when Jacob said, I want to leave, Laban said, well, let's make out an arrangement so you can stay a little longer, and didn't really allow for him to leave. Laban wraps up his lecture toward Jacob by telling him that the choice he made was foolish. And so this is definitely a way to get across to somebody and convince them to do what you want, right? It's called foolish. He's saying, what you're doing is absolutely foolish. Of course, it's his father-in-law, older man, wise man. Maybe you should reconsider here, Jacob. I think he knows at this point he's not going to get Jacob or his daughters or his grandchildren back. He knows they're going to leave, and so he's lashing out. Jacob says he was afraid of losing his wives. And so Laban points out to Jacob that it was within his power to do harm to Jacob. I find this very interesting. It really seems like an empty threat when you consider the very next statement that Laban says, God told him in a dream not to harm Jacob. And so he says, you know, I could do anything I want to you, but God told me I can't. Well, then you really can't. That's somebody trying to say, you know, I'm actually sovereign over you. Oh, but yeah, God's actually sovereign, sorry. He really isn't as powerful as he thinks he is, but he's trying to put up a good front. He's trying to really almost get in the face of Jacob and make him feel bad. It's quite possible that Laban was told a little more in the dream than what he's saying. Remember, God told Abimelech that he would die if he harmed Sarah? Laban basically says he understands why Jacob has left. He was homesick. His longing to return to his father's house does not excuse, though, his stealing of the household gods. And so now Laban is going to a different argument. He's saying, okay, I get it. You want to go home. That's fine. But you stole something from me, and that's a problem. And so he confronts Jacob about two different things. And then we see the response. Jacob is going to respond to each of those things separately. First of all, he says he was afraid that Laban would forcefully take back his daughters. And so it seems like still at this point, probably Laban had more servants, more family, that he could kind of overpower Jacob. And so Jacob was concerned that basically if he said, I'm going to leave, Laban would say, no, my daughters are staying here. You can't take them with you. It appears that Jacob has developed some feelings for Leah, or at least a sense of responsibility for her, because he's willing to step up and fight for her as well. It's not just Rachel that he wants. He also did not want Laban to take Leah from him. In verse 32, Jacob makes a bold statement, not knowing all the details. This is the response to Laban's second accusation. Although Laban was in a hurry to chase down Jacob before he got too far, he stops and notices in his house that his household idols are missing. They must have been in some predominant place in his house. We think of something like this, maybe sitting on the mantle over the fireplace type thing, and you notice it every time you walk by. And so he noticed that they weren't there, and he's saying, Jacob, he stole them. And so he noticed what's going on. Jacob was very confident, though, that he wanted nothing to do with those false gods, and was just as confident that nobody within his caravan, nobody within those traveling with him, would have taken him. And so he's very confident about it. He was so sure that he did not have those gods, those idols in his possession, that he said if they were found among someone's things, that that individual would face death. And so he's pretty arrogant. He's learned and grown, but he's pretty arrogant here. He's extremely confident that no one would have them. And then we see verses 33 through 42, Jacob contends with Laban. Laban here goes and searches for all the belongings. He searches through each tent, assuming he's going to find his idols. We're told that they are in Rachel's saddlebag that is on her camel, and she's sitting on the camel. She lies to her father. She flat out lies to him so he would not make her get up and search the camel or the saddlebag. Jacob details the mistreatment he received from Laban. And so we see there verses 36 through 41, he's just going to go down through and he's going to say, here's all the things that you have done against me over the years. And so Laban had searched. He couldn't find the idols. Jacob unleashes really 20 years of mistreatment and anger on his father-in-law. You know, kind of keeping things in isn't always a good idea. Jacob just saying, you know, I've kept this in long enough. Here it comes. And he just absolutely unleashes on Laban. And so he demands to know what sin he has committed against Laban, that he would be hunted down like a wild animal. What evidence does he have that Jacob or anyone else has stolen anything from Laban? And so Jacob wants Laban to present his evidence. And then their families together would be the jury and decide the verdict. Jacob continues by saying that he has faithfully served Laban for 20 years and never took anything that belonged to him. He even said that when the livestock were lost to wild animals, he took the loss on himself. He stayed out in the field with the animals in all kinds of extreme weather conditions. He went without sleep in order to protect them. And then Jacob confronts Laban about his deceptively changing his wages. He has had enough. He's not going to take any more mistreatment from Laban. He knew that God would be with him and that he was being obedient to God's command to return to Canaan. And so, verse 42, Jacob knows that God has been watching over him. And so we see him kind of ending here almost his argument with Laban, saying, I want you to know about my God and what he's been doing on my behalf. Laban had claimed in verse 29 that it was within his power to do harm to Jacob. But it seems that Jacob is basically letting Laban know that there is nothing that he can do to harm him. Jacob is very bold at this point. He had an incredible confidence that it was not because of anything he had done or his strength. His confidence was in God. He had no doubts that God was going to keep his promise. Can you walk around with that type of confidence? That really nothing is going to bother you because you have a confidence in the promises of God. And Jacob really, in a situation that almost seems like he's facing execution because Laban is so angry with him, he says, I'm not at all worried because God has given me a promise. I have confidence in him. In Jacob's thinking, he concludes that God's coming to Laban in a dream was his way of rendering judgment on Laban for the way that he has been treated for the last 20 years. And so Jacob's struggles had not gone unnoticed by God. You know, our struggles don't go unnoticed by God either. Whether we're treated poorly or even deceptively, maybe by family members or employers, or we struggle with physical struggles that are just hard on our body. At times they may seem unbearable. God notices. If our struggles are of a different nature, God notices those as well. He notices everything we're going through. Our pain does not go unnoticed by God. Our greatest pain is separation from God because of our sin. That pain didn't go unnoticed either. And God, according to his predetermined plan, sent his son Jesus, born of a virgin. Jesus lived without sin so that he could be the substitute for our sin. At the God-appointed time, Jesus took on our sin on the cross. He died the death that we deserve. On the third day, he came forth from the tomb, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. Those who come to the Father in repentant faith on the sinless merits of Jesus find forgiveness and are no longer separated from God because of their sin. The greatest pain that we ever have is our sin, and the greatest solution to it is Jesus Christ. And here there was a confidence in Jacob. He's saying, you've given me a lot of pain, but my confidence is in my God. No matter what you've done to me, my confidence is in God. And then we see verses 43 through 55, concluding the chapter, Jacob and Laban make a covenant. So if you want to follow along as I read here, then Laban replied to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters, or to their children whom they have borne? So now come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. So they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called it Jager Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, it was named Galeed. And Mizpah, for he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from the other. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, God is witness between you and me. Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass by this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his kinsmen to the meal, and they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and return to his place. And so it has become abundantly clear to both Jacob and Laban that it's time to part ways. And so they agree to part ways peacefully. In verses 43 through 53, Laban concedes to Jacob. Now, Laban realizes he cannot stop Jacob. He cannot, more importantly, stop Jacob's God. It does seem that Laban is rather reluctant to concede. He starts by saying that everything Jacob has, whether his wives, his children, or his flocks, they all actually belong to Laban. He concedes by saying there's nothing he can do. Not only was Laban warned in a dream not to do anything to Jacob, he can probably also tell that his daughters no longer desire to be around him. He's seeing their faces. He's seeing what they're thinking of him. They, as well as Jacob, have been treated poorly by Laban, and they're kind of done with him. They commemorate their covenant with a heap of stones. As they are anticipating going their separate ways, they make a covenant. We've seen several other times in Genesis already where covenants are put into place. I think this one's kind of interesting because it's very clear that both parties don't trust each other. It's not this type of covenant like, okay, we're going to make this promise to one another and we both feel pretty good that we're going to keep it. It's more so they have very little confidence in each other, and they really don't even know that each other's going to keep their word. They don't trust each other at all. They each gathered stones, made a pillar, and they each named the location for their specific from their specific language. The two distinct languages are because Jacob is representative of the Hebrews and Laban is representative of the Arameans. After this point, there will not be contact between these two groups, let alone intermarrying. A third name is given to the location, that is Mizpah. This word means watchtower. It signifies that God will be the one to watch over them. And so God will be the one to make sure they keep the covenant. One commentator suggests the following paraphrase as what's taking place here. It says this, "I don't trust you out of my sight, but since I can no longer personally hold you accountable, may God do so." God is the one that's going to hold you accountable. Laban tells Jacob he better treat his daughters well. And so kind of one last threat here coming from Laban, understanding he's probably never going to see his daughters again. And he tells Jacob, you better treat them well. Although Laban has not treated his daughters very well over the years, he concludes that God will hold Jacob accountable if he were to take on additional wives or not treat Leah and Rachel well. And so they really part ways, agreeing to leave each other alone. Laban, probably out of fear, wants to make clear that the pillar that has been erected is a sort of boundary marker for them. They're not to cross that boundary, and therefore they would not be able to cause each other harm. I can think of situations where typically on TV shows, I don't know that I ever did this with my brothers, where you're sharing a room and you put a piece of tape down the middle and you say, you stay on your side and you stay on your side. As long as you don't cross over, it's fine. You cross over that line and I'm going to beat you. That's kind of what they're saying. Here's this pillar. Here's this line. Don't you dare cross it. You stay on your side, I'll stay on my side. And so really, they don't like each other very well. They don't trust each other at all. And they're saying, you stay where you need to stay and you'll be fine. I won't bother you. And so finally, the last two verses, Jacob and Laban part company. They go their separate ways. And so we see verse 54, Jacob worships. Jacob had seen God's hand at work in his life many times, and this was yet another instance. He worships God through sacrifice, and he wants Laban and his household to see firsthand how confident he was in his God. And then Laban says goodbye. Notice Laban does not kiss Jacob as he leaves, like he did 20 years previous when he arrived. There's not the warm, fuzzy feelings anymore. It used to be, oh, you're my nephew. That's great. It's great to see you. Now it's like, get out of my sight. I don't want to have anything to do with you. That 20 years was enough, and they don't want to see each other anymore. Laban wanted Jacob to leave, and was not going to miss him. But he was going to miss his daughters and his grandchildren. He didn't really care about Jacob so much, but he was losing his daughters and his grandchildren, and that's what was bothering him. We've seen Jacob's faith grow considerably as he spent 20 years away from home. God has told him to go back home, and he's obedient. He does not know what he's getting himself into. It could be that Esau still wants to kill him. It's possible that he finds when he returns home, it's far worse than what he's experienced the last 20 years. He might be thinking, this could be even worse. What am I getting myself into? These questions really don't seem to distract him from being obedient to the Lord and walking by faith. And so the questions of the unknown, the uncertainty that lies before him, he doesn't say, you know, I'm not going to go then. I don't know what's there. He's saying, God has told me, and I'm going to go. And so kind of a concluding thought for us here today. May we not be distracted by fears of the unknown, but walk by faith. Because Jacob had a real unknown ahead of him. It doesn't seem like he necessarily has fear about it, but it's very possible that when we have an unknown in front of us, there's a lot of fear. But God promises that he will be with us. Therefore, we walk by faith. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you are with us each step of the way. Lord, we thank you that you will never leave us, that you are always watching out for us, that you're protecting us, you're taking care of us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to walk with confidence as we understand your word, as we understand your will for our lives and how we are to live, we're to grow, we're to constantly be growing spiritually. And so, Lord, we thank you that you do that work in our hearts. And we ask that you would help us to walk with confidence as you're working in our lives to change us. Lord, that we might be attentive to needs around us. And Lord, that by your Spirit, we might help with those needs in ways that you have given us the ability to do so. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful grace and the way that you work in lives. In Christ's name.